If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. It's a black hardcover book. It's probably on your left, possibly there. Maybe somebody will see you do not have one and hand it to you. Please know we love you and want you to be able to follow along. If you do not know where the book of Luke is, there's a glossary in the front. You can find the book of Luke. I'm sure it's more than halfway through that Bible. The Bible, as you begin to open it, you'll see is made up of chapters and verses. It wasn't written that way, but when men began to translate the Bible, they put it in the chapters and verses so we could find our passages. It's very helpful. So if you'll find the chapter number 15, and then I'll share with you what verse we're going to be on in just a moment. Brother Noah and Brother Josh, you're doing a good job back there. I can hear myself. I do not have a real strong voice today, so make sure. I don't care if they don't hear me, but I need to hear me or I'll work that voice overwards, and it'll be too bad. But that's perfect. I want to continue a series today that we've been teaching on. We have entitled our series, two words. The words are, this man. This man. If you're our guest today, you're getting in on the third lesson. And I hope and pray that you, the Spirit of God will do the work to absolutely just nudge you right up in so you won't feel like you've missed anything. The series entitled, This Man, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven times in the Bible, you find the words, this man, appropriated to him. Other men have made comments about the Lord Jesus, and he's there in their presence, and they describe him simply as this man. You say, Pastor, why this man? You know, sometimes you can go to church anymore today, and you can hear messages about everything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come here to Plantation Baptist Church, we want you to hear messages about Christ. I'm thrilled that you like the landscaping. We have the most beautiful landscaping I think a church could have. I'm thrilled you like our people. What we lack in looks, we make up for in personality. Amen. I hope and pray you think, man, that young guy up there, I hope you get all kinds of good fuzzy feelings, but make no bones about it. The only person you need to be impressed today with is Jesus Christ. And we organize our whole service. Our whole service so that he receives glory and honor and praise. And that's our prayer today. Why, Pastor? Well, because he's the mediator between God and men. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so if you're going to know salvation, if you're going to know eternal life, and if you're going to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. And so that's where we place and put our focus and our emphasis on the Lord. And last week we picked up in John chapter 7, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you that John chapter 7, we looked at how the Lord Jesus is so captivating. He's so captivating. And he walked on this earth 33 and a half years, and everywhere he went, he captivated people. Now, if you're a captivating person, we have broken up personalities into different types. Boy, I'm trying to remember my education here. I think we have a sanguine, a melancholy, and well, I don't remember what the other two was. I think I'm one of them. Type A, type this, or whatever. And we've kind of got all this. And if you're kind of a high-strung, captivating individual, you may be the life of the party, but a lot of times you can cause more controversy than you can anything. I've done that myself. Open mouth, insert foot. And all those like, amen, thank you very much. We have some other folks in the ministry. So the Lord Jesus, everywhere he went, he was captivating. Now, if you're going to be captivating, you're going to cause controversy. And the Lord Jesus did cause controversy, especially with two groups of people, one being the Pharisee and one being the scribe. The Pharisee was a very religious man of the day. The scribe was a man who was entrusted with the Old Testament. It was his job to teach the law. It was the Pharisee's job to kind of interpret the law, make sure people were living by it. And the Lord Jesus came and began to teach the law in its truth, and it became very controversial to these men. men. You see, because they were like many preachers today, and I've been reading about this, and it's really big right now on Dateline in 2020 and in the magazines. They're looking about how men in the ministry are controlling these multi-million, billion-dollar industries, and a lot of money flows into these guys. And the Pharisees were kind of some kind of those kind of men, where a lot of money and a lot of prestige and a lot of power was coming because they were held in such dignity. And here came a carpenter. Here came a man out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, they said. Here comes this man, and physically to look at him, Isaiah said, there's nothing that would attract him. But when he opened his mouth, they would say things like, never man spake like this man spake. And when he would begin to teach the Bible, teach the Old Testament scriptures, it was different than the Pharisees would teach. It was with power and with authority. And men would say, how does this man have such understanding, never being learned, never having an education? And I can answer two of those questions for you. The reason he was so captivating in his comprehension, because Jesus Christ is God. Amen. He knows the Lord. And you come to find that when the Bible says in his conversation, never man spake like this man spake, because in John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word is a capital W. It stands for a name. If you come down, I think 13, 14, 15 verses there, John picks up and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That is a description of Jesus Christ. And so he is the most marvelous man to ever walk earth. And he's captivating. And so we've been taking some time to set aside and look at this man. And here's my prayer today. My prayer is twofold. My prayer for you today that have never received the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never placed your faith and trust in this man. You do not fully understand the capacity he has to change your life and to bring to you peace and joy and to bring to you love. Today, I want to lift him up as the great Savior. And to those who have been saved, and you know what it is to have placed your trust in this man, the mediator between God and man, then I want to remind you that he is not only the great Savior, but he's the great Shepherd of the church. And so I have a twofold prayer today, and we find our text in Luke chapter number 15. We see the Lord Jesus again captivating. This time he's captivating in his compassion, and it was captivating in his comprehension, his conversation. Today we will take a few moments to look at his compassion. In Luke chapter 15, you find three acts to a play. Now, I've been to plays. I love to go to musicals. I love to go to plays. And I get the little bulletin. And when I was at college, they made us go to operas. And I don't know if you like opera, raise your hand in here. Anybody like opera? I hated opera as a freshman, and I graduated as a senior enjoying opera. Now, I enjoyed those operas for a couple of reasons. Number one, Beverly went with me, and it was dark in there, and they couldn't see her holding my hand. Enjoyed that. Enjoyed that thoroughly. I don't know how that got my message, but I was thinking about that earlier. Secondly, they used to sing it in Latin or sing it in all those languages. And the music was powering, and I'd watch those plays. But I didn't know what was going on. And so when they put those words up on the screen and I could begin to read those words and begin to follow along, well, man, that was great. That was encouraging. And I liked it. In chapter 15, you have in verse number 3, a message given by the Lord Jesus, and he defines it this way. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, spake this parable. Not parables, this parable. Pastor, what's a parable? Well, if I could give you the simplest definition, I'll give it to you. A parable was a story that the Lord Jesus would take. He would take an illustration, something that they could relate to. A lot of times it was farming. A lot of times it was agricultural. Sometimes it had to do with fishing. Here it has to do with sheep and coins and a lost son. But he would take a parable and he would give an earthly illustration to accomplish a heavenly purpose. And And sometimes you do that, and I do that. We use illustration to accomplish those purposes. So the Lord Jesus here gives a parable. Now, sometimes you find people who think these are three separate parables. The parable of the shepherd and the sheep, the parable of the woman who lost her coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son. But I want you to know that these are one parable. This is one parable with three acts, and the Lord Jesus gives this to demonstrate to these people his compassion. Now, I must lay a little bit of groundwork so you can jump right in with verse number one, and then when we get done with verse number two, the whole place ought to be able to say amen. But I got to give you some understanding so we can get there. If you would look at verse number one of chapter 14, you would see where Jesus Christ is at this time. He is in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, I want you to know something. These are hard to get tickets. These are the best seats in the community. This is the A crowd. This is red carpet place for him to be, is in the house of one of the chief of the Pharisees. And he's there like every good Baptist and good preacher. We make a visit. Why? To eat bread on the Sabbath day is why he is there. And so he's there in the house of one of these chief Pharisees. They've invited him, not because they love him, but if you look at the end of verse number one, and they watched him. That word watch there means they've set a trap for him. If you look at verse number two, you will see there's a certain man before him which had the dropsies. He was a sick man and was unable to control his body. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now the Pharisees loved the Sabbath day. They wanted you to just not do anything on the Sabbath day. They had made all these laws that nobody could possibly keep, and it was all hypocrisy. And so they set a trap. They put a man who had need, great need, in front of the Lord Jesus because they knew he could not pass up any man that had need. And they brought him there on the Sabbath day, and they wanted to see, was he going to break the law of the Sabbath and heal this guy, or was he going to let this guy go by and not heal him? And hallelujah, praise God, look at verse number four. And they held their peace, and he, Jesus, took him and healed him and let him go. Praise God, Jesus Christ is the healer of men's souls and the healer of their body. And he could not surpass this man, so he heals them. Oh, they think they've got him, but he goes on to escape their trap. And if you come to verse number seven, after passing their trap, he begins to teach about humility. Now, remember what I said about those seats where the Lord Jesus was? Look at verse number seven. And he put forth another parable to those which were bidden when he saw how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, this guy has a lunch or a feast here, and everybody goes in and they pick their room, which they think sets their social status. And so if you were little, you went out there and they took the best seats. And the Lord Jesus begins to teach on humility. And boy, they didn't like it at all. He talks about who they should invite. And he talks about not taking those chief seats. And he talks about trying to get them to see the limitation of their self-righteous. They thought they were self-righteous and they didn't need Christ. He comes down to verse number 14 and begins to talk about who is blessed. And the guys hear that word blessed in verse 14, and then you look at verse 15, one of these guys pipes up. I can just see him at the table. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and he said to them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He heard that word blessed, and he just naturally assumed that in his own being, he was deserving of righteousness. And so he lifted his glass to toast his own self-righteousness, and he said, blessed will be us when we eat in the kingdom of God. The problem is, these men were never going to see the kingdom of God. They were going to split hell wide open. And the Lord Jesus is loving them, and he's teaching them. And he begins again to teach about who can be part of the kingdom of God. And he takes verses 16 to verse 24 to begin to teach that, and even all the way through the rest of the chapter there. But you look at verse 4 of 21 of chapter 14. And he's talking about this feast that has been made and who's invited. And he's really invited the Jewish men, but they don't want anything to do with that. And the people who are invited don't want anything to do with it. So the host needs guests. guest. So he comes to verse 21, and he tells his servant something to do. So the servant that came, and that servant is the one that told him nobody wanted to come, and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out." Now don't miss this, because this is all paramount to where we're going. "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." All right? Now, they would never invite a poor, maimed, halt, or blind man, they being the chief Pharisees, in to have supper with them. That was a social no-no. You did not want to be identified with the halt, the maimed, the blind, or the poor. No Jewish man ever wanted to be associated with the poor. And so they didn't want to be associated with that. So when they would have these feasts, they would bring all of the upper echelon in, but all of those people had to stay outside. Well, the Lord Jesus tells them this story, and the story is related so that the Pharisees will see that Jesus has invited them to his party, to his salvation, and they have said, "We want nothing to do with you." Well, when the report came, the Lord Jesus said, "Okay, if the upper echelon doesn't want anything, then go get the maimed, go get the poor, go get the blind, and go get the halt. Go get anybody you can and bring them to me." Pastor, why is that so important? Well, look at verse number one. Of chapter 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." All right? Now, something happens with this teaching. Jesus does two things. Please stay with me. In that statement of that story of going to get those that were not socially accepted, he distanced himself from the Pharisees. They began to say, whoa. "We can't bring those poor people in here. We sure can't bring those halt people. We sure can't bring those maimed people in here. What in the world? Who invited this guy? Check, please." You ever been in a bad conversation at dinner? Check, please. You want to get out. And so he distances the Pharisees, but all those people standing out there began to hear, "Huh? What? Well, did you hear what he said? I'm poor. I'm invited. I'm lame. I'm invited. I'm halt. I'm invited." Then look at verse number one. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans." Who were the publicans? They were wealthy Jewish traders. These were men who were collecting taxes for Rome. They were rich out of their mind, but they were hated by society. Sinners. Who were the sinners? The sinners in this case were everybody the Pharisees didn't think were deserving to be invited. These were people that the Pharisees said, those are dumb, cursed, common people, and they don't deserve what we have. Those people begin to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and they begin to draw close to him. And then you come to verse number two, and you get the greatest comment of ever. And here's our text today. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." They were angry, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And I say, hallelujah, praise God, he receives sinners and eats with them. You see, what they meant in sarcasm and disgust, it was the greatest testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing better could be said than that he receives sinners and eats with them. And so the Lord Jesus now has opened it up, and he begins now to teach to them why he has come. They've isolated this man in verse number two. They've isolated him. By the way, what does it mean to receive sinners, Pastor? Well, receive sinners means he was drawing them to himself. Well, why is that so important, Pastor? Because there's an understanding out there. And let me clarify something. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to make your life a living hell. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to condemn you. What does condemn mean? To damn you. He did not come to this life, to this earth, to drive his spiritual nail in your physical coffin and say, forever you are banished into hell. He didn't do that. Why did Jesus Christ come? Jesus Christ came because the Bible says that men were condemned already. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those that were in trouble already. And so Jesus begins to teach this parable here about why he came and the compassion of his heart. Now you got to understand, these people, the chief Pharisees, they're totally confused, and the publicans and sinners, they begin to be encouraged. I have 4 points to this message. Write them down if you're taking notes. Mentally, remember them. In this, you see the condition of humanity. I'm going to show you the condition of humanity. You see the compassion of heaven, and then we're going to look at the consideration of the lost and the coronation of the found. Condition, compassion, consideration, coronation. Pastor, where'd you come up with that? In my brain, but it sounded pretty good, didn't it? All right. The condition of humanity. Now, Jesus begins to give them a parable broken up into three things. Verses 4 to 7, he gives them a parable about a lost sheep. Verses 8 to 10, he gives them a parable about a lost coin. Verses 11 to 32, he gives them a parable about a lost son. Many of us are familiar with that last one. We call it the prodigal son. The shepherd, in verse number 7, we understand the shepherd losing a sheep. In verses 8 to 10, the other act of this parable is about a woman who loses money. Now, she loses a coin. When the Jewish lady would get married, she had a headdress that had 10 coins in it. When you get married today, you wear a ring, right? I hope you wear a ring. If you're not married and you don't wear a ring, to me, I don't understand that unless you have a physical problem. And B, you sure do open the door up for temptation. You say, Pastor, how'd you slip that in there? Because I just know human nature. And people look and see if you're married. If you don't wear a ring, some lady may not think you're married and you may be in trouble. Or some man, ladies, may think he can go ahead and pursue that. I wear a ring. Where did we get the idea of a ring? The ring is an earnest. Do you know what this ring really symbolizes? The Holy Spirit. When I get saved, the engagement ring of my soul is the Holy Spirit. One day the Lord Jesus is coming back to get his bride. And how will you know it's me? Because I got my ring on and the Holy Spirit in my heart. Well, how does the humanity know you're married? Because you got your ring on. How'd that get in your sermon? I don't know, but the Spirit of God wanted me to give it to you. Right. Now, all three acts deal with loss. The Lord Jesus here is describing humanity, and he's taking the thought of loss, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And really the word loss there carries with the idea of separation, things that are not in their proper place. Don't miss this. Separation, things that are not in their proper place. It is proper for sheep to be with the shepherd. It is proper for that 10-piece medallion to have all 10 pieces. It is proper for a son to be in right relationship with his father. And so the Lord Jesus is beginning to show them that there is humanity is in a lost position, and he hits them right where they understand. He hits them with the thought of value. Now, if you were to look at the shepherd in verses 4 to 7, you know that the sheep is very valuable to the shepherd. He doesn't want to lose any of them. So in verse number 4, he says if he's missing one, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost. And praise God, he goes after it until he finds it. In verses 8 to 10, you see how diligent the woman sweeps the house. Look at verse 8. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And if you come into the lost son, you find that the father is in verse number, verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. The Lord Jesus gives them a parable to demonstrate lostness. Why? Now don't miss this. They were so staunch thinking they were in their proper place without Christ. And Christ is beginning to say, no, the shepherd has lost a sheep. The woman has lost a coin, and the father has lost a son. And it carries with it the idea of separation. Now, let me tell you what happened to you. In Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. Sin separates mankind from God. And many people are lost just like the sheep. We're lost involuntarily. Sometimes we're lost through a sudden fall. Sometimes like the son, we're lost through rebellion and pride and self-will. And the Lord Jesus is coming to these Pharisees and he's saying, listen, you're not secure as you think. You're lost. Say, Pastor, I don't like the thought of being lost. It's really the thought of separation, not being in a proper place. Let me explain something to you. It is the will of God that every man be saved. If you believe that, say amen. Now think about this. Think. Who is hurt the most because of sin? Is it your life? Is it my life? Pastor, am I the one that's been hurt the most with my sin nature? Am I the one who's been hurt the most because of the disease in my body? If I've suffered loss in my family or death in my family, and it happened because we live in a sin-cursed world, am I? No, my friend. The greatest person that's been hurt by sin and loss is God himself. Why? Because God made man to be in relation and fellowship and union with man. And God, in his omniscience and his omnipotence and his omnipresence, created man and created man for God's glory. And God put within man an ability to choose. And Adam chose to sin. We've all chose to sin. And so when Adam chose to sin, he chose sin over the Creator. And God, who created man, had suffered great loss, and he had to usher man out of the garden, and sin has separated. And I want you to know, no one suffers loss like God himself. How in the world do you think that God could take and send the Lord Jesus here, and he could bankrupt heaven and die for our sin because he's lost great loss? If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you've never been born again, loss is the definition of your position. What do you mean by that? That means you're separated from God because of sin. The mediator has paid the price, but you must receive him. Now, look at the compassion of Christ. The compassion. You see, where is the emphasis here? Does the sheep know he's lost? Anybody in here raise sheep? I saw something I never thought I'd see in Fort Lauderdale yesterday. You say, Pastor, be careful. There's children in here. This is an easy one. I'm driving west on Sunrise Boulevard. I'm a country boy. I've seen deer, elk, moose, cows, horses, dogs, cats. I have never seen a goat running down Sunrise Boulevard. Has anybody else seen the goat on Sunrise Boulevard? Yes. And the funny thing was, I saw four or five police officers running after the goat. It was hilarious. I've never seen a goat. Where am I going with this? I got all confused on that now. Sheep is lost. That goat has no idea he's lost in Fort Lauderdale. Now, you and I know when we're lost. We get downtown Miami, I'm lost. I get outside a plantation, I'm lost. I can know I'm lost sometimes. But the sheep doesn't know he's lost. By the way, did you know that in our spiritual condition, man is referred to as sheep? Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That little goat doesn't know that he should be on some farm eating. He's eating all that garbage right out there by Sunrise Boulevard, and they're trying to catch him. But I want you to know something. When the sheep is missing from the shepherd misses the sheep. The sheep has no idea he's lost. But the shepherd in our passage here leaves 99 sheep to go find one. And hallelujah, he left to come find me. Now, the woman drops the coin. The coin doesn't know the coin's lost. The coin just experienced a bounce and a roll. Now, if you drop a coin in my house, you're going to bounce and roll and find dust bunnies. Amen. I'm sorry, Beverly, but you're going to. The Bible says that that woman is so moved. She is so torn up. She is so antagonized and agonizing over the loss that she lights a candle. They didn't have windows. It was dark. She sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. Now, I want you to know something. You and I don't seek diligently. If I'm at Burger King and I'm getting a Whopper and I give them the change and they try. You ever had this happen? They give you the change. They put the money and then they drop the coins in and it falls down on a thing. I don't stop, open my door, and pick up that change. Guy behind me will kill me, number one. And number two, it's just pennies. Just pennies. In your house, when you drop money, you don't try to find those quarters in those things. Now get this. This woman lost a coin that really wasn't worth that much except where it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be on a little medallion that went around her head that showed she was married to her sentimentally. It was of extreme value. And she began to sweep and to look. And the coin didn't know it was lost, but she knew it was lost. By the way, the son son thought he had the whole world in his hand. Give me my inheritance. Give me everything. And he went out and spent it. And the Bible says that his father agonized with him. The boy really didn't know he was lost until he got in the hog pen, but the father did. The Bible says the father saw him a great way off, which means the father kept looking for him. Do you know in Jewish times, men wore dresses? Praise God, we don't do that today. Some men do, but we don't in here. Amen? It was a fashion faux pas and a societal death threat for a man to gird up himself, tuck that robe, and expose his leg and run. Nobody of any dignity ever did that. You walked around piously. You walked around with your dignity. You walked around fully covered. Can I show you something? If you go back to verse number 20 of chapter number 15, it says, when the father saw the son, had compassion and ran to the boy. Why? Because the boy didn't know he was in big trouble. The Jewish law said this: if a Jewish boy goes and has a sexual affairs before marriage, or he does those things, they were to stone him. That father knew when he got on Jewish soil that the Jewish neighbors, who wanted to be good neighbors and good law people, would take that boy, they would take a rock, they'd put him there, they would crush his brains out, they would pick that carcass up, and they would bring it to the father, and they would want to be rewarded in the fact that they kept the law. But the father saw the boy, and the father didn't want him to do that, and so he ran. Why? The boy didn't know he was in trouble, but the father did. Why? Because he who loses is always more agonizing than the thing that is lost. And so what I want, Jesus is wanting them to see, is that men and women are lost. And the shepherd didn't sacrifice one sheep. The woman didn't forget about one coin. And the father didn't hesitate to run. Why? Because those were valuable, valuable, valuable things. And the reason God sent the Lord Jesus in to this earth is for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. What does that mean, Pastor? That means this, and don't miss this. That means if you're here today without Jesus Christ, God loves you, God's people said. Amen to that. God knows you're in a lost state, separated from Him. God knows the transgression of that sin. He knows the hardness. Yet, you think you suffer, His heart is broken in agony, desiring for you to come to know Jesus Christ, desiring for you to be restored to that place of value and that place of purpose and not to be separated anymore. And nobody agonizes more for people to come to know Christ than God Himself. My friend, there absolutely, most definitely, the condition of humanity is lost, but the compassion of heaven is all men can be saved. And God loves you, and God values you, and God is, and Jesus is saying, like the shepherd sought the sheep, and the woman sought the coin, and the father ran to the son. That's what God wants to do. Now look at this. Here's the consideration of the lost. Now get this. This speaks to the responsibility of humanity. You say, well, Pastor, if God's going to seek me, then is God just going to find me? Well, in verse 17 to verse 21, you will see that the boy in a life of sin, verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Look at verse number 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in the sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Here was the consideration of the lost. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Christ, you're separated in your sin. Don't think God's against you. God's seeking you. Don't think that God's judging you. God judged Christ. God has invited you to come and be restored through the blood of Jesus Christ, but you have consideration to make. That boy sat in that hog pen, which was hell enough itself, and he began to think, you know what? My dad has a lot of people that work for him. My dad feeds Joe Blow over here way better than this guy's feeding me. Man, I'm just going to go back and ask my dad for a job. I'm just going to go back and say, Dad, I messed up. I may not be able to be your son, but could I have a job? What was he doing? He was considering his position. You see, God doesn't just overcome your will and bring you to him. He seeks you. He lights the path. But you will make consideration and decision. What has God done today? God's let you be in this church. God's let you hear this message. God let the Spirit of God be here. God is seeking you. He may have done some things in your life to get you to think about eternity. He may have driven you to some hard times. But why for all that? For you to consider the position of being lost and the joy of being restored. Now look at the fourth thing in the coronation of the found. What happens, Pastor, if I decide for Jesus Christ? Look at verse 22. The boy wanted to be treated justly. The father treated him with mercy. The boy said, it's not right for me to be a son. Just let me be a fellow laborer. Just let me be a hired hand. The father said, no way, sir. He said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now let me tell you what happens when you receive Christ. Look at that robe. That speaks of cleansing. That boy stunk like pig. Good Lord, did you open up your kid's suitcase that came home from camp yesterday? Whew! I opened that thing up in the living room and we had to set off a bomb in that house. It's nothing like being stink filthy. In my sin, that's my position. Sin is filthy before God. Now, only God has the capacity to love me apart from my sin. And God loved me apart from my sin. And he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. Now God invites me to trust him. But I want you to know something. There's no spiritual cleansing like the cleansing of Jesus Christ. Complete. That boy reeked. Get that robe off him. Put a new robe on him. When I went to Jesus Christ, he said, take that robe of sin off the top. Somebody put a good robe on him, a robe of righteousness with the Lord Jesus. Speaks of cleansing, but it also shows authority. Look at the ring. A ring says that he was authoritative, said he belonged to his dad, reinstated him with all the privileges of heaven, reinstated him with all the privileges of the family. My, tell you what, I told you, I have a ring wrapped in my heart. It's the Holy Spirit. When God looks at me, he says, Tom belongs to me. No wonder the songwriter wrote, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Somebody said there was some people who were disappointed to see the brother come home. Nobody was more disappointed than the fatted calf. If you look at verse 23. The fatted calf, the boy comes home, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. I guess that fatted calf probably would wish that boy would have stayed home. What does that speak of? Speaks of satisfaction. Could you go, please, real quick? Look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. I don't know if you've ever slopped pigs, but I've had the privilege of seeing it done. I never had to do it, thank God, but I watched it be done. I'd never stick my face down there and eat that slop. But that's all he had to eat. You know what that pictures? That pictures me in my sinful condition. See, I think I have all the world to my tail, but really, I'm eating slop. You say, well, what does that mean, Tom? Because I eat filet mignon, and I would never eat slop. I'm a man of means. No, here's what that means. That means that all the world has to offer you, if you compare that to what Jesus Christ has to offer, it is slop. Because there's a fatted calf of satisfaction. And when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, my hunger is gone. No wonder Jesus said, if any man hunger or thirst, let him come unto me. You say, Pastor, what's the last thing? He said they began to make merry. Well, does that mean they got drunk out of their mind? No. Stands for joy. Joy. I'm amazed as I move around and talk with people in our city. It's hard to find somebody who has joy. Hard to find. There was a time in my life I was without joy. I may have been happy and I had some good times, but I didn't have joy. But I sure got joy when Jesus Christ moved in. Now, what was all this about, preacher? And we're going to go home. I need to say one thing to the church and one thing to you. Listen, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, he's captivating in his compassion. And your condition is lost, separated from righteousness. Pastor, I'm a good man. The Bible says that doesn't matter. Pastor, I do good things. The Bible says that doesn't matter. Unless you've been made new by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're separated from Him. Well, that angers me. Oh, it may anger you, but it hurts God. And God sent Christ to die for you. And God has done everything so you could be saved. Consider your lost position. Turn to Him. Receive mercy and receive salvation. Receive the coronation of the cleansing and the authority and the satisfaction and the joy that only Jesus can. And be brought into the family of God. Christian, would you turn to Psalm 32 with, or 23 with me? And we'll be done. Please, everybody turn to Psalm 23. I want to send the Christian home, fed today in his soul. Psalm 23 is the most famous passage in the whole Bible. Now, I want you to know something. This is written to God's people. This is a truth that every man in here that knows Jesus Christ can receive. Christian, I want to read this passage to you today, and I want you to read every word of it. I want it to be an encouragement to you. If you've been saved, the Lord is my shepherd, God's people said. There's no greater shepherd. You think about how dangerous it is to be a sheep without the shepherd. By the way, you think about our lives or what it would be like if the sheep tried to lead the sheep. You know, sheep do lead sheep. If you've ever seen sheep, you stick your leg out and one jumps, they'll all jump right in front of you. If one goes wayward, they all follow wayward. Sheep need a shepherd. Church, we're the sheep. We need the shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say He's your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? That means I'm satisfied. That means that I don't have to care about providing for myself, because it's not the sheep's job to wake up in the morning and say, okay, I got to go find water to eat. We need to go find green grass to eat. Whose job is it, church? Shepherd's job. Think about this. If you've been saved, He's your shepherd. It's His job to see your way to provision. Oh man, when I take on trying to care for myself, it about kills me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Some of you can't sleep. You got all these thoughts on your minds, all this worry on your mind, all this agony on your mind. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Why still waters? It's a sign of protection. Sheep will be stupid enough to get into rough waters and drown. Boy, I've done that before, get in rough waters, waters I shouldn't have been, drown. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God, how great is that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a little dog at our house. We should have named that dog Devil or Satan or something, but we named it a different name. It's a house dog. But if the landscapers leave the gate open, the dog gets out. I remember one time I left the front door open, the dog got out. Half of me wanted to see that dog go. But I had four children that didn't want to lose that dog. My wife's just saying, let it go, let it go, let it go. Shame on you, I can't lie like that. So I'm walking up and down the community. Finally, I find that dumb dog, all filthy, dirty, wet, in somebody else's garage, monkeying in their stuff. Boy, until I got to that dog, I was ready to kill that dog. And then I get to that dog, and it just cowers down and comes up beside me, and I pick that dog up, and I take it home. Kids are all cheering. They're all, life is great. Bathe that dog, care for that dog, put that dog in its pen and said, I should have killed you. Now, church, listen to me. Sometimes we're like that little dog. We see a little way out, and we run to it. I admire people that can walk their dog without a leash. I can't do that. My dog would run away. You know what I find in my life? Don't miss this. When I stay near the shepherd, I never want. I never run out into the street. I'm never in danger because I'm right by the shepherd. He's a marvelous shepherd. Wolf comes up and says, "You're not going to make it, Tom." The shepherd says, "I'll tell you what, Wolf." Takes care of the wolf. "Oh, Tom, that's dangerous over there. Don't go over there, Tom. You stay over here. That water's rough. Come over here and drink out of this little soft, safer water. Oh, Tom, don't worry about it. See, you can sleep tonight because the shepherd, he sits up all night and watches for you." I'm going to tell you something. There is no God like Jesus Christ. If you do not know Christ today, I invite you to be saved. I invite you to just be willing in a few moments to come to the front and just say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I'll take you so right out that door and place private, and I'll show you from the gospel how you can be saved." Maybe, Christian, you need to come today and be reminded of the shepherd. Reminded of the shepherd. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the people today. They've been so kind, so gracious to listen. God, I know there are some people here today that need to be saved. There's people here today that they're lost. They're just separated from righteousness. The world will tell them that you're a bad God. The devil will try to tell them that there's no hope for them. But in their position, you agonize for them. You want them to be saved. You want to cleanse them. You want to put authority in them. You want to satisfy them. And you want them to have joy. That's why Christ died. God, they can repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Not work their way. Not stand in self-righteous like the Pharisees did. Simply come to Christ and they can be saved. In a moment, we're going to open the invitation. If anybody wants to be saved, they can come down the aisle and speak to me. God, give courage today. I don't want anybody to go home lost. That shepherd wouldn't want one sheep to go home lost. That woman looked forever. And that father kept looking for that boy. And then, God, I was convicted about the church today. We needed to be reminded that we're sheep. We have a marvelous shepherd. Maybe some of the sheep today have been trying to lead themselves and guide themselves. They just need to come and do business with you today and return to the shepherd and submit their will and their authority to you. I want you to have your way now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.